This morning, we are on our, we're going to continue our Articles of Faith. How many of you remember the first three? Triune God was one, right? Jesus Christ was two. The Holy Spirit was three, right? And one of the reasons why I'm doing this is I believe that it is important to state right up front what we believe. And that's, there's a couple of reasons for that. One is that later on, I've seen it work in churches where they didn't know the way that the Church of the Nazarene was governed and worked. And so they caused a big uproar thinking that they'd get their way, and it didn't happen. And it didn't happen because they didn't know the way the Church of the Nazarene works and what we believe. And so that's one of the reasons that I like to get out of front. And I know I'm going to have a whole lot less problems in board meetings later on. But there's another reason. Watch out for places of worship that won't tell you what they believe. Because in all likelihood, you're dealing with a cult. Well, what is a cult, Pastor? Let me give you a more defense. We think of it as crazy people. Oh, the cult, that's crazy religious people. No, a lot of people would consider us crazy Christian people. So that's not a good definition. A good definition of a cult is people usually related to Christianity, sometimes very close to Christianity, that as part of their theology, base it on something other than the Bible. Okay? That's an easy way to define it. So if you go to a place where they're basing their theology on something that is added on to the Bible, then you're in trouble. So who do I mean? Well, the two easiest is the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, the Mormons, and the Jehovah's Witnesses. In the case of the Mormons, they base much of their doctrine, the theology, on the writings of Joseph Smith. And, in fact, they will push the Book of Mormonism before they push the Bible. In the case of Jehovah's Witness, they base much of their theology on the Watchtower and other writings by some of their founders. And in fact, they have their own translation of the Bible, which you in many places wouldn't even recognize if you were to read it. It's called the New World Translation Bible. That scares me, just the name of it. New World. God hasn't made the new world yet, but I know when He gets around to it, we won't need a different Bible. He gave us one. Both of these religions have things in common with mainstream Christianity. In fact, many times the Jehovah's Witnesses have come to our door, and right over our door, I have a wood plaque that says Jehovah Jireh. And that intrigues them. And they immediately start asking questions. And I'm thinking, what else you know? But Jehovah Jireh means the Lord provides. It's what Abraham said when God provided the ram in place of Isaac, his son. The Lord will provide. Now, unfortunately, those religions that partially use the Bible stray so far afield from Christianity, mainstream Christianity, that you would almost not recognize them if you understood exactly what they believe. I say all this to point out, Nazarene theology, our theology, is based solely on the Bible, which leads us to our fourth article of faith, which is the Holy Scriptures. And here is the description of this fourth tenet of our faith. Okay, I'll get it right there. We believe in the plenary inspiration of the Holy Scriptures, by which we understand the 66 books of the Old and New Testaments, given by divine inspiration, inherently revealing the will of God concerning us in all things necessary to our salvation, so that whatever is not contained therein is not to be enjoined as an article of faith. And we were talking, I said, this is going to be a short one this morning, because everybody thinks, yeah, that's the Bible, that's what we should be drawn from. I'm going to point out a few things that differentiate us and this statement between some other denominations. First of all, there's that word plenary. Anybody know what plenary means? I didn't. Not until I started in the Nazarene Church. Plenary means absolute, complete. It's not lacking. You don't add to it. It's the whole thing. We believe that the Holy Scriptures are the absolute inspiration of God to man. God not only told the various writers of the Old and New Testaments what to write, because this is one of the questions we get. One of the reasons I want to tell you these things so that you're going to be prepared. If people ask you, well, why do you believe this? And so, one of the first questions you get is, okay, so you believe that God inspired the Bible to be written, but how do you know that the people in charge of putting the canon together knew what they were doing? Well, because we believe that God was divinely inspiring to them as well. And so God was involved in the entire process of the Bible. And so he led the leaders of the church to decide which books were included in the canon or list of the books of the Bible. Since we believe that the Bible is divinely inspired, we cannot and we will not add to it in any way. In fact, that paragraph from the manual specifically states that we cannot put anything in our articles of faith that is not contained within the Bible already. Well, how many of you have seen, have looked at the manual of the Church of the Nazarene? See if I know you have. Bob, and some of you Nazarenes, a couple of you have done in classes. If you look at it, it's about this thick. And the articles of faith only take up a little bit of it. So, yes, there are plenty of things in the manual that are not part of our articles of faith. So what's the difference? One of my favorite books, I actually got it autographed, Angie borrowed it, thank goodness she brought it back, but it's called The Church Awakening by Chuck Swindoll. And in The Church Awakening, he gives a beautiful illustration of erosion. And he was about 10 years old or 8 years old, and he went to his grandfather's place. His grandfather owned a place in South Texas, kind of on a cliff overlooking the Gulf. And his grandfather says, every year, part of this cliff disappears. It erodes. And so his grandfather went to the very edge, and he stepped on a specific amount, and then he drove a stake in the ground. And the next year, next summer, Chuck came back to his grandpa's place. During that year, there had been two hurricanes and a lot of high waves and stuff like that. And when they counted it off, 8 inches were going off that cliff. And he had never known it if he had to put a stake in the ground. That's the way our churches can work. If you don't put a stake in the ground of what you believe, then things can erode. And pretty soon, you've lost your identity. But where do we put our stake? We put our stake, the Nazarene Church puts its stake in the Articles of Faith because they come directly from the Bible. That's where we will not waver. Since these are fundamental teachings of our church that are based solely on biblical principles, these are the things that we must keep safe by placing our stake in the ground before them. And you can, if, how many of you have been in churches and you've heard the whole thing, contemporary music and old hymns? and that constant battle. Remember that? We don't really have that here because I do a little bit. We do a little bit of both, don't we? Right? Kathy's having to learn some old hymns. She never knew. In fact, years ago, the Lifeway guy, I was sitting with him with some other worship leaders. We were talking about what they call the worship war. And they said, he read the article from the back of the page and they said, hey, you know, this guy wrote in and said, I'm really afraid that the children of our day do not know our great old hymns, and if this continues, our great old hymns will be lost. And that was written in 1864. Nothing has changed in hundreds of years. Music changes, but that's not where our stake should be. If your stake is in what kind of music you listen to, you hear at church, then it's a you problem and not a we problem. Okay? Our stake is in the Word of God. So, the rest of the stuff in the manual can change over years. I remember, it was great, I don't remember because I didn't grow up in the church, but one of the ladies at Long Beach gave me all of her copies of the Church of the Manual, and her dad had been a Nazarene pastor, and so was her grandfather. And so I had all, somewhere at home, I have all of the manuals of the Church of the Nazarene back to 1904. At one point, you couldn't bowl, you couldn't dance, you couldn't play cards. What else could you not do? What? No mixed bathing, no movies. So, all those things have changed. Why? Because our culture has changed. And because they're not places we're going to put our stake in the ground over. The articles of faith must not change, or we cease to be the Church of the Nazarene and become something else entirely. And this one article is the crux upon which every other article stands. It's important to understand that the statement regarding this article differs somewhat from the stance taken from Baptists, by the Baptists, the Calvary Chapel, and a few others. And this is just so you'll know how to answer them. Calvary Chapel, Baptist, and a few others state within their statements of faith that the Bible is inherent in its original language. That doesn't seem like a bad thing to say, except if the Nazarene Church will not go that far as that it was inherent in its original language. We say inerrant in there, it has everything that we need for salvation. But we don't say that there weren't comma problems and periods in the wrong places and spelling errors from copiers and things like that. We won't go that far. And I'm going to give you an example, because some other people will say, and they'll give you an explanation why, oh, that's not an error. But to an outsider and not Christian, these things would be considered errors. So I want to give you an example. How many people have your Bible this morning? Turn to to Mark chapter 16, verse 8. Right, verse 8. How many of you have NIV? That's pretty much King James? New King James? I don't know what they have. I'll have to see. New American Standards. I use the NRSV. What do you have after verse 8? In between verse 8 and verse 9? Chapter 16. It's the last chapter. What do you have between verse 8 and verse 9? There's a line there, isn't there? Most of you have a line? You have a line? If you have the NIV, you should have something like a little parenthesis saying, some older manuscripts do not have verses 9 through 20. If you have the NRSV like I do, it says the shorter version of Mark, the longer version of Mark. How many of you did not know this? In your Bible, there is what outsiders would call an obvious mistake. Many theologians believe that someone else wrote 9 through 20 and inserted it into. Now here's my thing. I think God knew all that and it doesn't change the meaning of the chapter whatsoever. But an outsider would call that mistake, wouldn't you? And so the Nazarene church says, we don't say that it's inerrant. There's places in the Gospel of John where the same thing occurs, and it said many older manuscripts do not contain. There are other places that scholars believe the copiers of the Bible accidentally duplicated a verse from another one of the Gospels. You have to remember Mark wrote his Gospel from talking to Peter. Mark was too young to have been through all this. So he got his from Peter. And so there are things that outsiders, non-Christians, will immediately gravitate to say this is a mistake. So we say the Bible is inerrant in its definition and description and explanation of how to be saved. Salvation. It doesn't make any mistake for that. That it has everything we need for salvation. That's what we said. Now, how many people are shocked by this? When they look at the Bible, they did not know that there are places in the Bible where theologians disagree. I guarantee you put 5 theologians in a room, and none of the 5 will agree with any of you. I believe, personally, that the Bible was inerrant in its original form. There may have been some errors caused by lost material, incorrect translation, or by the copiers who did the work of copying the Bible by the hand, but none of those changed the meaning of the Bible, of those scriptures. I also believe that you should take the whole Bible literally whenever possible. There are obvious places where you cannot do that. Jesus is talking in parables. You know that it's a parable. It means something, it's got a moral to it, right? In Revelation, we know that that's an apocalyptic book. It speaks to the future, a little bit of the past, and then to the future. The same thing holds true in Daniel. You cannot take it literally. So, here's a few scriptures regarding our what we believe for the Bible. Luke 24:44-47. Then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, thus it is written, that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. So Jesus himself is saying, the word has been speaking to me. Let me tell you something. Every prophetic scripture within the Bible in the Old Testament is looking towards Jesus in some fashion. It may not speak directly about him, but it speaks to something that will happen because of him. So Jesus himself ties in the Old Testament to the New Testament. It's not, the Old Testament is not just a composite of books written for historical record of God's work on earth, although it does do that. It's also a prophetic book written to point to the life of Jesus Christ and his eventual return. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, for I handed on to you as of first importance what I in turn had received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. The apostles and all the authors of the Bible were divinely inspired to pass on the Word of God to a dying world, which is exactly what we're supposed to do. Amen? After his resurrection, Jesus told Thomas in John 20, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." The Bible is our way to believe, and yet we have not seen. And the Holy Spirit within us tells us that we must trust God and in His Word. So the Bible points the way to salvation. It also teaches us how to live our lives in obedience to God's commands. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:14, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believe, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have known the sacred writings that are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work." The purpose of the Holy Scriptures of the Bible, in a nutshell, is contained in that Scripture passage. Salvation, training, preparing you to work. They are a guide for us in salvation and teach us how to live this Christian life, helping us to do the work that God has called us to do. All of it is inspired by God. None of the perceived errors that we have in our current Bible will lead us away from God in any way. So we should take Him at His word. In fact, I said we should take the Bible literally. If you got to heaven, let's say there's some people that say that Job and Jonah, those are the two they said, that Job and Jonah, neither one of them were real people, that this is just a tale told to tell a story. But if you get to heaven and you take all these things literally, and God tells you, "Wow, you took that literally," is that going to be worse than you taking them as just some stories, and you get to heaven and God said, "I gave you my word. Why didn't you take me at my word?" Right? I'm sorry, I'm going to err on the other side. God's word is a precious gift that far too many of us do not take advantage of. People in the dark ages would have given anything to have been able to read the Bible. But they couldn't read, and there were no Bibles available to them. I'm assuming, Diana, that in Thailand and those places, there's places where there are no Bibles. And they would love to be able to read one. And most of ours are sitting on coffee tables waiting for Wednesday or Sundays. Wow. We must read His Word if we are to grow. Finally, the prophet Isaiah says in chapter 40, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever." The Bible is my only place. It is God's holy word. Do you remember that? "I will make it a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, and I will hide His word in my heart that I might not sin against God." Oh, Vacation Bible School. This is our fourth article of faith, the Word of God. We believe that it is the very Word of God. And we don't pull in theology from Google or Wikipedia or any other source. Our theology is from the Bible. If you go someplace and they're using something else, beware. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the chance that we have to look at Your Word, to study Your Word, to know You better each and every day. We thank You for Your Holy Spirit that guides us in knowledge and in understanding. We thank You for Your Son who gave His very life to to save us from ourselves and our sin. And we thank you for creating us, for indwelling us, and for loving us, despite all that we've done. We thank you and praise you. Amen. All right, we have a guest speaker that all of you know much better than I do. Diana Bautista, please come and tell us what you've got for us today. You're probably going to drink this.
Hi, everyone. How are we all today? Can we please give a wonderful, amazing hand for your pastor, who is a singer and plays the piano and taught an intimate Bible study this morning and preached this amazing message? Seriously, that's fantastic. Well, I'm Diana, for those of you who don't know, pastor, and I was here a while ago speaking about the work that I get to do in Southeast Asia. And I'm with a ministry called Thrive Rescue, and we have three children's homes, two for girls and one for little boys, all who've been rescued from sex trafficking. And that is something that I heard a few years back that I was just like, okay, come on, that's not real. I'm a person who definitely, I'm not a words of affirmation kind of person. That's definitely not my love language. So when I heard that, I'm like, okay, I don't really believe that. I don't really believe that at all. And then I actually saw it happen. And I said, okay, this is real, and I cannot stand by for another minute and watch this happen. Not on my watch, not on my clock, and I have a loud voice, and I'm able to walk in there and make sure that this doesn't happen anymore. So a few years back, I went with my friend Kaylee, Sister Kay in the back. Hey there, girl. And her and I went to Amsterdam. We had a layover on our way to a mission trip in Kenya. And we decided we were in Amsterdam. This is an amazing, beautiful place. And let's get out. We have a 12-hour layover. It's kind of awesome. Let's go out and see the city. So we went straight to the Red Light District. Kaylee was really anxious to actually go and sit with a prostitute. But let's go sit with her and talk to her. Find out what she's like and find out about her life. And I just want to witness to her. Of course, that didn't happen. But when we got there, we spent about 6 hours walking through the Red Light District and saw these women and girls just of all ethnicities, just standing in windows waiting for men to come and purchase them. And that struck us so hard. That was so deep for us. And we had gone on mission trips many times before and seen poverty and seen women and children as victims of domestic violence. But to see a human being be sold struck us very, very deeply. And so over the next few years, her and I both would go and start working with these people and working with people and trying to understand what happens and what happens to a person to where they're subjected to this. So in listening to your pastor's wonderful sermon, I kind of changed everything that I'm going to say, so we're going to see how this goes. I said, that was very inspiring, and now I'm going to rewrite everything on a note that my 2-year-old nephew wrote for me. So yeah, we're going to see how this happens. So he talked about us taking this word, taking this book as what it is, literal, and taking it for what it is. I do. I take this book very seriously and take it for what it is. There's a lot of things in here that I don't like. I'm sure there's a lot of things in here that all of us really don't like, but it's like, well, God said that, so it's just got to be, right? I mean, there's a lot of things that, you know, what our parents said and we're growing up, like, I don't like that. I don't want to do that. But there are parents and we need to respect them as God's word says. So we have to, so we go along with this. And in Matthew, at the very end, verse 19, go therefore, teaching all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things whatsoever that I have commanded you, and lo, I will be with you until the end of age. So go into all the world. I kind of took that literally. I took that seriously. And so I've gone. I've been to 6 different countries where I've helped develop beauty schools for women. It's from coming from all different types of socioeconomic backgrounds, from domestic violence to extreme poverty to sex trafficking to anything that you can possibly imagine where a woman would possibly need education in these developing nations. That's really what I set out to do. I took it very literally and very seriously. When I read that, I was extremely convicted. After going to the Red Light District in Amsterdam, I was extremely convicted. And I was compelled to move. So
What compelled you? What compelled you when you hear of people not having clean water to drink? That they have to drink the same water that they bathe in, that they go to the bathroom in, that they wash their clothes in. Or a woman so desperate and poor that she has to actually sell herself to feed her children. So these are the things that have compelled me to want to change the world, to want to make sure that these kind of things don't happen. And I've been able to do that because in 2 Corinthians, it says we were created for community, to support each other, to encourage each other, to hold each other accountable, and to stretch and grow each other. The only reason I have been able to do the things I've been able to do is because of the support of the church. Not this church or that church down the road. It's because of the church that we're able to go and do the will of God, what God has called us and compelled us to do. So it's really, really important that we rely on each other in the community, that we stand with each other. And a lot of times, we don't like accountability. We don't like people to say, maybe you shouldn't have done that. No matter how much love that someone could tell you something, maybe you've done something that you shouldn't have, or something that doesn't necessarily go against, it might go against what God would want. No one wants to be corrected. I sure don't. No one wants to be corrected. But that's what accountability is. That's not judgment, that's accountability. And we need to really be strong enough to be able to take that kind of correction from our brothers and sisters who love us in Jesus' name. Right? Right. So, So, like I said, I wrote this because he inspired me to say something different. What are we all doing to encourage and stretch each other to move forward? Go into all the world. All the world is the in and out parking lot down there. That's the world. That's part of the world. You know, the world is also Thailand, where I've gone and been able to help women receive an education and be restored from sex trafficking. It looks different for everybody. It definitely does. It looks different for every single person. But what does it look like for you? What does it look like for you? What does it look like to, you know, see a homeless person and instead of giving them a dollar, say, hey, won't you come with me? Let's go get a bite to eat together. I want to get to know you, right? Because Mother Teresa said, the worst thing in the world is not to be poor. The worst thing in the world is to be lonely. And how many people out there are homeless and lonely? They can sleep wherever they want, but it's the fact that they don't have people in their life who love them and talk to them. So maybe that's something that you could do. I mean, it's as easy as stepping outside of your comfort zone. God lives outside of your, God lives with you, and he's wanting to push you outside of your comfort zone to be able to help those in need, to be able to be there for those, for him. Because isn't he the least of these? The least of these is the homeless guy down the street that you're like, oh my gosh, you're going to ask me for a dollar again. Yeah, that guy, that's Jesus. And his family that he's trying to feed, they're all Jesus. And that's who we are compelled and should be able to be out there and help. So, in Matthew 9, continuing on with that, there's a harvest of work that needs to be done. A harvest of work. And we are the ones called. We are the ones that Jesus Christ has called forward to do that work. If we're not doing it, who is? Who's sharing a story or who's sharing anything with these people other than Christians? They're not getting the truth. And that's really, really what the core of all this is. I teach beauty school, and I'm able to provide women with an education, with a future, with all of these great things. But that's just the front. That's the front of it all. My initiative is called Sheer Love because I'm giving transparent, open Jesus love to these women. The bottom line is, did they know Jesus? Did they know that they are given a chance, that they were rescued from this ugly thing called sex trafficking? Because Jesus loves them, because Jesus wants to use them to reach more people, to reach more women, to reach more families in his name. So the harvest is plentiful. In Matthew 9:35, if you want to turn there, it says, and Jesus went about in the city and villages, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion upon them, because they fainted, and they were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. They say to him and unto his disciples, The harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore for the Lord into the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into the harvest. If we're taking this book literally, that's what that means. That's us. We're the laborers. We are the ones that are supposed to be out there in the world working to make sure that every person knows that Jesus is their Savior. Jesus has granted them grace, and Jesus will give them eternal life. That's our job as the laborers. That's the most important thing that you and I can do to give God, to spread God's word. And wherever that is, it doesn't need to be Thailand. It doesn't need to be the opposite side of the world. It doesn't need to be Africa. Although, if you're called, don't say no. I'm telling you, it's a lot more difficult when you, I said no for quite a few years. Finally, when I said yes and just let him go, oh my goodness, I've helped build 8 beauty schools around the world. In my school in Africa, I built a school in Kenya, in Nairobi, Kenya. 84 women now have graduated knowing who Jesus is, with financial training, with an education, because I said yes. And so I promise you, it is so difficult, it is so hard, it is not easy, and yes, right often, because it's a difficult one, but I'm telling you, it is so worth it to be the hands and feet, to be able to be standing in front of people saying, this is why I'm here. I'm here for you, a stranger. I'm here for you because God called me to be here in front of you. That's the most powerful message you can give to another person, a stranger, that I'm here because God called me to be, and I'm obeying what God has said to me. So, yeah, I hear you. So good. And I'll tell you too, I know a lot of people, say, well, I'm too old, or I'm too young. Maybe you are too young, but one day you won't be. But a lot of people say, oh, maybe I'm too old, I can't do that. Well, that's fine. If you're too old, you need to send someone. There's a lot of people out there who want to go, who are unable to financially go, or spiritually go, because they don't have prayer warriors. They don't have people to help them financially support them. There's a huge avenue for that as well. Again, community, supporting each other and encouraging each other. But I will tell you, age is no excuse, because my mama Jane over here, right here, we know everyone knows Jane, right? She's one of the most incredible human beings I've ever met in my life, ever. This woman, so strong, has gone to, how many times have you been to Ghana? Twice. This woman has been to Ghana twice, to go help those with special needs, and to go be their encouragement, and to support them, and to love them. And she's out there with her walker in the dirt streets, in the dirt roads, in the slums, sharing Jesus with these people. Nobody has an excuse to say no. You can come up with a million excuses, but right, Jane, if God wants you to go, you're going. That's it. When are you going back? Oh, sorry, Ukraine this time. Okay, which is also one of the highest areas of sex trafficking as well. So, Mama Jane, if you're having any doubt whatsoever, that's the woman to talk to. If you're having any ideas that, I don't know, I shouldn't, whatever, it's scary out there, it's hot, it's dirty. Yeah, it is. It really is. But God asks us to get our hands dirty. He asks us to get involved. He asks us to move and go and be compelled. So, really, what compels you? What is it that compels you to move and go and share Jesus' word? Because this book is what compels me. Like I said, my love language is not words of affirmation. But reading these words and reading these commandments and actually being able to reap the blessing that God has allowed me to has changed my whole world view, has changed everything. And now I live in Thailand full time, where I get to teach 6 amazing, beautiful women about what it means to give themselves grace because of the experiences that they have had. Because they have had so many horrible things happen to them, where their parents have pushed them into the sex industry to provide for their families. That's the most devastating and horrible thing. I can't imagine my mother for a second saying, you have to go sell yourself to provide for this family. I can't even imagine what that even feels like, to have the betrayal of a parent. But these women all have. They have children by men they don't know. And guess what? So many people in this room, have you just seen these women at face value? I'm telling you, at one point I would have looked at them with so much whatever, you did that, that's your choice, and judged them. No one knows anyone's story until you step into their shoes, until you actually sit with them and speak with them and know what they've been through. And that's the most difficult thing, I think, for me to come back home and say, oh, I could never do that. I could never do that. Yes, you can, because I was one of those people too. I did hair out here in Toronto. I also did hair out in Hollywood in LA with movie stars, and everything was glamorous and beautiful and wonderful. Africa? Heck no, I'm not going to Africa. No way! Oh my goodness, as soon as I got there, everything changed. Everything changed. My whole world changed. I encourage you to step out. I encourage you to move forward. I encourage you to do everything, even the things you don't like, to do what this book says. It's so necessary to understand and know that God has told us all of these things for a purpose. He wants us to experience His blessings and His grace. He wants that for us. He wants you for that. And all of us have been called, every single person in this room has been called, to a greater and divine purpose. So we have a video that I want to show you of my gorgeous girl.
I dream for a good future for my children. I dream to take care of my parents. I dream to open my own house. I dream to send my daughter to college. I dream to see the world. I dream to be a professional hairdresser. They come from humble beginnings, from some of the most impoverished villages of Thailand, and yet they dream, just like girls do in affluent upscale neighborhoods. We believe every girl should dream, and we give our girls the space and freedom to dream beyond their wildest imaginations. Hope for things they never thought they could have, wish to see places they never thought they could go.
I dream to become a teacher so people can learn just like me.
Join us as we encourage our girls to dare to dream.
So these girls have beautiful big dreams, and I personally intend to make sure that those dreams happen. And everything that we do in our ministry at Thrive is to make sure that people can dream, and nothing is beyond, knowing Jesus, nothing is beyond that. Nothing they dream is too big. God can give them anything that their heart desires, right? Just like He gives to us. So our ministry Thrive, we're in the back here, and we have three safe homes for little boys and little girls. My program, Share Love International, we have t-shirts that help support the program, help provide salaries for our women so that they do not, they don't ever have to sell themselves. They get to come and learn and have an education with us, and we pay them a salary to subsidize their income in a brothel so they don't have to work there. And we also have another program called the Justice School, which is about to start in 2 weeks, which is a 6-week intensive. It's a training program, training and equipping, just like this book says, training and equipping to fight human trafficking, to fight sex trafficking in all ways, shapes, and forms, using the God-given talents and the passion that He's instilled in you. So we'll be in the back. I thank you so much for allowing us to be here, and go, therefore.